Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Banning Leibscher.
If you have your Bibles, get them out. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read this passage in just a moment. Luke is out of all four Gospels, Luke is the one that records the prayer life of Jesus more than any of the others. For whatever reason, Luke is consistently highlighting or mentioning, you get little snapshots of the personal private prayer life of Jesus. He'd talk about the disciples would get up and they wouldn't know where Jesus was, and he'd been off praying early in the morning. He talks about how he'd go off all night long and pray. He'd go to a solitary place. So I think for me, if you would ask me my favorite gospel, it would be the Gospel of Luke simply because of that. The Gospel of Luke kind of reveals this prayer life of Jesus and gives us such an incredible kind of picture of example of what to follow and how to do that. So I love that. In Luke chapter 11, though, the disciples are going to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. I think that the reality is, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have a desire to pray. It's in there. Now, it may not be activated fully. It may be buried under a bunch of other stuff. But you have a desire to pray. You really do. And I even love that Jesus just assumes you're going to live a life of prayer. And I'm not necessarily talking about, almost everybody in here would have some level of prayer happen in their life. Even if that's just we pray before the meal, we pray with our kids at night. All of us pray in crisis times for the most part. For the most part, when crisis hits, we all of a sudden have a prayer life we didn't have before. But I really believe that God wants to develop in us, and as followers of Jesus, a vibrant, thriving, robust prayer life, yes. Not just in times of crisis, amen. Not just over a meal or with your kids at night. And I love all of those. I think, but that we would actually live a life of prayer. That's not just a side thing for Christians. It's actually at the core. It's central to our walk with God. And Jesus modeled this for us. This is why I love Luke. Jesus modeled an actual life of prayer where he'd go and he would connect with the Father and he'd get in prayer over things. He modeled that for us. And he just assumed as well that we would. Luke chapter 11 is such an important passage when it comes to prayer, because it actually shows Jesus was praying somewhere and he had his disciples with him, which is just discipleship 101. Yeah, right. Hey, I live a life of prayer. Come with me. And so they're with him and they're watching him pray and they're making this connection. They're making the connection that how Jesus lives is connected to his prayer life. And so they just said this, teach us to pray. That's what they asked. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, just said, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And then this is the phrase I want you to hear. He said to them, when you pray. I love this. He doesn't say if you pray. It's not like, well, if you pray, here's how you should do it. He's just full on. He's just assuming you're a follower, a disciple of me. You're going to be praying. Here's how to do it. See, I think that we all have a heart to pray, but I think that for many of us, it's just not activated. It's not, and for so many of us, it's just kind of, I don't know, you tried it. You kind of tried to go down that road a little bit. It got overwhelming. You weren't quite sure what to do. So it's kind of that side thing that's there, but you kind of ignore it because you're not quite sure what to do with it. The picture I'd give is, I've shared this many times, but I'm not handy at all for the most part. The pandemic kind of made me handy. I was all buying drills and saws and things that I never had before, but trying to tackle projects that I would have never tackled before. And one of them was, the house we live in, I don't know, we've lived there 4.5 years or something, out in Eldorado Hills. And we bought it from this great family. But, you know, when you buy a house, you're starting to figure out, like, what works, what doesn't work, and, you know, all this type of stuff. And the front of our house, so walking up kind of up our walkway to our front door, on both sides were these kind of little, like, shrub area type things. And there was this, I could see there was a French drain that was having problems and all clogged and all that stuff. And so one day, I don't know if other people are like this, but you know, you kind of just get inspired. You're like, today's the day I'm going to fix the French drain. It was one of those Saturdays. I'm like, today's the day. I got up with faith in my heart for it. You know, I just felt the favor and blessing of God on this. I'm doing the French drain today. Today's happening. And so I seize that moment and I go out and I start digging up this French drain. But I have to like, but then I realize, oh, it's connected to another kind of French drain. And then, oh, that's connected to another French drain that's not working. And then it was connected to this whole central, like literally, there's like a whole central kind of thing that it's connected to. And then all of that goes out underneath my driveway to the road. And by the time I learned all this, because you don't even know, you're like exploring as you're going. You're like, wow, this thing keeps going. What's going on? I had ripped up all of the shrubs, all of the bushes, tore both sides of the walkway up, exposed this entire French drain system that was completely broken down and clogged, and I just had piles of dirt and mud everywhere. And when I finally got to that part, I realized, I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't even know. Like, I just stuck. Like, just like, stuck. I this is so far beyond whatever I thought. You know the inspiration? It had left. The favor of God that was on my life in the morning for this project had departed. It was no longer with me. The Lord had left me. And so I'm like, what am I gonna do? So, you know, I kind of wait around a week. I'd walk out there and just look at it, overwhelmed. So I finally got on the phone with an actual professional company. I said, hey, I got this situation, this French drain. I already think I'm going to have to turn in my man card just for calling them. You know, already I'm going to turn my man card just by calling you to come look at a French drain. They said, we'll send some people over. They sent some people over. And the guy's like, ooh, this is this is going to be a lot of work. So he sends me an estimate. It was like $4,500 to fix this thing. And I was like, I'm not, this is a French drain. Like, unless there's a TV with a sound system I'm going to hang on my wall. So I decide I'm not going to do it. So for a year, I'm not making this up. For a year, it was just completely, this is leading up to my front door. Bougie Eldorado Hills. It was just tore up. Just like mud and dirt and no bushes and weeds and all that type of stuff. But here's how I did it. Here's how I actually survived. I never went through the front door. Like this is what began to happen. I just started going through the garage every day. I'm like, never. In fact, I'd be like, hey, you're coming over to my house? Hey, just come through the garage. Don't even worry about the front door. Don't even worry about the... And I literally just ignored it for like a year. I'm like, I kind of knew it was there. I'd see it every once in a while. I'd just be overwhelmed again. Don't want to spend the money on that. Not sure what to do. I'll just keep going through the garage. I just avoided it. As silly as it is, I really think that that's much of our prayer life. Like, we're like, I know, like, it's there. Not quite sure what to do with it. Feel a little bit overwhelmed. I tried one Saturday. I felt inspired, and then that didn't really go anywhere. Not sure what to do with it. I know I probably need to. I'm going to eventually have to, but right now I'm just kind of ignoring it. That's a lot of believers when it comes to their prayer life. We're followers of Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. We're supposed to have a prayer life. And we know that, and I would even say we have a desire for it. We just don't know what to do sometimes. There's so many types of prayer, and the analogy I would use is if you can imagine prayer as a house, there's a lot of different rooms in that house. The Bible actually describes quite a few different types of prayer. It describes a prayer that can be praise and adoration. There's a prayer of thanksgiving. There's a prayer of forgiveness. There's a prayer of supplication, which is a word we don't really use that much, but it just means to request or to ask. It's when I'm coming and requesting things from God, supplication. There's a prayer of consecration. There's a prayer of faith. There's a prayer of agreement. And then there's this one thing I want to talk about today called intercession. Now, so in all of those areas, I think the Lord wants you to grow in them. I think that our prayer life looks like those things. They're all prayer. They're just different rooms in that house. But when it comes to intercession, and because I really believe my goal in the 21 days of prayer and fasting is not just that we would take 21 days to pray and fast. It's that God would ignite something in you and that you would begin to get a deeper passion and that you would grow in prayer and that your life this year would be a stronger prayer life than it was last year and that this 21 days was part of that process. When it comes to intercession, though, it's an interesting thing because if you grew up in church especially, I don't know how many of you didn't grow up in church, but if you grew up in church, if prayer is that kind of thing at the front door that I just kind of don't walk by much because I feel overwhelmed by it, even though I need to do something about it, if that's prayer, intercession's another level of that. Yes. Intercession is what the elderly ladies do in the back room. Right? That's what we grew up. And listen, I'm grateful for elderly ladies in the back room. And I'm going to tell you right now, when we get to heaven one day, we're going to find out how much we actually owe the elderly ladies in the back room. But this is kind of the concept. They're like, well, okay, I'll pray. But like intercession, that's like serious prayer. Like that's like I'm kind of part of the general army. That's like special forces. So if I'm kind of not really doing prayer, intercession's like, I don't even know what to do with intercession. And I don't know, do you have to wave flags if you're an intercessor? And do you have to be in the back room? And do you have to be over 80? Like, how does this whole thing work with intercession? But all of us are called to be intercessors. I want to demystify a little bit, and I want to at some level simplify the concept of intercession for you, because I actually want every single person in this room as a follower of Jesus to understand this. Oh, I'm an intercessor. I'm an intercessor. At the core, intercession, the word intercession just means this, to intercede on behalf of one of another. So this is the picture. Intercession is to intercede on behalf of another. The reason why Jesus is the great intercessor is because he came in the most ultimate fashion and interceded on my behalf.
Yes, thank
you, Jesus. This is what Acts, there's a picture, and I'm actually gonna unpack this over 2 weeks. Next week, Becky's preaching, then I'll be on the following week, and I'll do a part two of this. But intercession is just this concept, and we see it throughout Scripture, is that, and I'm going to talk more about this in 2 weeks, but one, it's the concept of standing in the gap and building a wall against something on behalf of somebody. But it also has a context and the connotation. Dutch Sheets in his book, Intercessory Prayer, talks about that it's a word about making a meeting happen, like what a secretary would do. Like if I go to Michael's secretary and say, hey, I want to have a meeting with Michael, she would get on his calendar and set up a meeting between us. So intercession has these two things. One, I'm going to come and I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to build a wall against that thing that's trying to come. I'm going to intervene on behalf of someone. But also I'm going to intervene and I'm going to set up an appointment. We get to, and this is intercession. It's about intervening for other people. Even when we say we're intercessors for California, we're not talking about the land. We're talking about the people of California. Are you with me on that? Even when we're praying for storms, we're not praying just for a storm to stop. We're praying for a storm to stop because it's affecting the lives of people.
Yes, that's right.
Are you right? I need to demystify some of this stuff. It's the concept that I am going to step in and I'm going to get before God and I am going to intervene on behalf of somebody else.
Yes.
And I'm going to set up a meeting. Sometimes intercession is me saying, God, there's somebody you need to meet.
Yes.
Get your calendar out. Let's set this up. Sometimes it's that maybe cancer is trying to come at my neighbor. And I just get before the Lord in this thing and say, nope, you don't get to come any further.
Yes.
And not only do you not get to come any further, but I would like to set up a meeting between the healing power of Jesus and my neighbor. This is what intercession looks like. I want you to get this and go, oh, I am an intercessor, and I can go get before God on behalf of others. I can actually pray for others. Acts chapter 12 is just a picture of this. The disciples are here. Herod had killed James, and then he had captured Peter, put him in prison, was about to do the same thing. So there's a lot of urgency around the fact that Peter is about to be martyred. And so he's in prison, and we find what the church in a house was doing in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, in regards to Peter. They were in intercession. Remember this? They were intervening on behalf of Peter. They were building a wall against that spirit of death that was trying to come at him, and they were setting up a meeting between freedom and Peter. You two should meet. Look at this, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That's intercession. That's intercession. Intercession is not some kind of mystical whatever. It's that the people of God understand our job is to intervene in prayer. Ultimately, I believe that there's so much of prayer, communion and thanksgiving and adoration and fellowship and, like I said, consecration and faith and agreement. But when it comes to intercession, I think that intercession is maybe one of the greatest privileges we have as believers, because it is a response to join Jesus in what he is currently doing. Every time we come into prayer, I feel this privilege, because Jesus is inviting me to join him in intercession for people. Romans, go there real quick. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 paints a picture of Jesus actually in intercession right now. But I want you to show you just the first part before we get to this part where it says Jesus is in intercession. To really understand that here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not just that he saved you, and so you no longer are going to spend eternity in hell, but you're going to spend eternity in heaven. But you now have an advocate and an intercessor who is for you. But think about this. We worry about so much stuff, and if we just understood Jesus is in intercession for you right now. And this is where the confidence and the boldness in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it just says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this little passage is going to wrap up with the concept of Jesus' intercession. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. And then it says this, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for you. That's good news. That's really good news. That should put some confidence in you to say, if Jesus is for me, I don't know who could be against me. And what he does is Jesus says, will you come? Ezekiel paints this picture that he was looking, that God was looking for someone to stand in the gap. I'm gonna talk a little bit more about this in 2 weeks. But Jesus just says, will you come and join me in intercession? You've got a coworker. And they say, man, they just share with you, my marriage is in trouble. I'm not sure it's gonna make it. And Jesus says, will you join me in intercession? In intervening on their behalf in prayer. And so you just say, I'm gonna pray for you. And then you go to intercession for it. And you get before the Lord. And you say, that spirit of division that's trying to come and steal from this marriage, we build a wall against that And then what we do is we release and make a meeting between the power of God and this marriage. And we actually, we go to prayer on this stuff. See, I got to tell you, like so much of the Christian life is actually us praying and intervening in prayer for others. Can I just tell you this? Like I need the prayers of others. There's a picture when somebody tells me, and people tell me this quite a bit, and as a pastor, I hold a place in people's life. And they'll just come and tell me, they'll say, we are praying for you and your family. I don't ever take that lightly. I legitimately am like, I'm so grateful. Thank you. Because I believe that their intercession is going to do something. This is the picture. You can go back to Luke again. Luke chapter 5. There's this story. You all with me? There's this, I want you all to leave today going, I'm an intercessor. I've been called to intercede. Luke chapter 5, there's a story. Again, this is the picture of intercession. It's the disciples, it's the church in Jerusalem praying earnestly for Peter, who's about to be killed. And then it's four friends who are going to bring this paralytic to Jesus. I mean, you got to imagine as a paralytic, I mean, your choices are extremely limited. There's not a welfare state concept. They don't have that type of stuff. You have to just rely on family or you got to beg. There's not much for you. So it's a really rough situation and there's this paralytic there. And so he's got some friends and they say, listen, we heard about Jesus. He's healing people. Jesus is healing people. And so they would just tell him, we're going to take you to him. We're going to take you to Jesus. So they get him on his cot. They pick him up. They take him there. And the problem was when they get to the house, thousands of others also were trying to get to Jesus. And so Jesus is in the house. The house is packed. They couldn't even get close to the door. There were so many people. But they're going to bring this guy to Jesus. And this is what, when you really actually understand your authority as intercessor, there's a relentlessness that you get. Don't leave Luke 6. Let me show you this. I shifted translations a couple of years ago, read the New King James for, so I can remember. But I decided to start reading the New International Version, the NIV, just to kind of get a little bit of different flavor in my Bible reading. And there was a phrase that, I've read this story a ton in Luke 11. Luke 11, Jesus teaching on prayer. And then he's going to talk about the friend at midnight. You know, a guy knocks on his friend's neighbor's door at night to get some bread. And he's like, go away. And he just keeps knocking. And because he kept knocking, the friend gets up. But listen to what he says. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up. And there's a phrase that I hadn't, that it's not the New King James. He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. It's that, that's what these friends are. The friends are like, we're going to get you to Jesus. We're going to intervene on your behalf. And we're going to get you to Jesus. So they make that first effort and they got there and they're like, well, but they're intercessors. So they didn't go like, hey, we tried, man. Sorry. There's a lot of people there. It was, you know, whatever. They're like, no. We're getting you to Jesus. So, you know, they're sitting around going, how are we going to do this? There's too many people. I don't know how to get in this crowd. And one of them's like, let's get up on the roof. Let's tear a hole through the roof and lower them down. The other three are like, that might just work. That may just work. That's shameless audacity. Like, that's just the shameless, we don't care about a rest. That's just audacious. And so they get up on the roof, rip a hole through, and they lower him down, and he lands in front of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine, like, right now, there's just somebody just started lowering a guy down right in front of me because he wanted, like, it's that type of deal. Like, and I'm not going to allow Jesus to miss this guy. Yes, But listen to the phrase. Here's the phrase I want to show you. Luke 5, listen to this. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Listen to Jesus' response. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, your friends are forgiven. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. When he saw their faith. You know what intercession sometimes is you may not have faith, but I got it. This is why you got to have good friends that pray. Because you're like, I just don't feel like I got faith. You're like, that's all right. We got it. And I'm going to go get in front of God on your behalf.
Yes, that's so good.
I need the prayers of others. I can't tell you how many friends I have that they're just standing with me in certain things, and I know that they're getting before God on my behalf. It's intercession. Intercession, we're going to build a wall, and then I'm going to come and intervene and set up a meeting on your behalf. I'm going to get with God and say, literally, God, get your schedule out, because we need to schedule a meeting between you and a situation. Between you and a person, this is just intercession. I want to tell you, we may talk more about this, but I'm convinced that many times we actually don't pray and we don't move into intercession because we actually don't believe we have any authority. We're not sure our prayers really have any authority. One of the things I'm praying that God would awaken in your life, worship team come up. One of the things I'm praying that God would awaken in your life is the authority that you actually have.
Yes, come on.
You have authority really for two reasons. One is this, is because Jesus went and got it all and then he sent you.
Yes.
So Jesus makes it very clear, all authority in heaven and earth, it's mine now.
Yeah.
I defeated death, I defeated the grave, and all authority's mine. Now go. That's how he sends us. Now go. So when I get into intercession or prayer, I have been commissioned with the authority that Jesus has. And I'm not going there without any power.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going there because heaven moves when I pray because there's an authority on my life.
That's right.
But here's really what I want to get through to you is you have authority on your life because God is listening to you and is moved by you. Isaiah 64, verse 4, says this. I mentioned this on Friday night. Since ancient times, Isaiah is describing God, and he's about to describe the difference between God and other gods. He goes, you know all those other gods? There's a ton of gods out there. Because you could choose them, but here's the difference. He says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen, any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. He says, you know what separates God, Yahweh, from all the other gods? He's actually listening and is moved to action by those who wait for him, seek him, and pray. He's moved to action. See, one of the reasons why I don't think we pray is because we don't actually believe God's listening to us. We believe we've got to jump through a bunch of hoops to get him to pay attention. My CJ's dad, who I love, great man, but he's legendary. My wife said he's legendary for when some of you in this room are like this. For when he's watching TV, he's just undistractable. You can't get his attention at all when he's on. He's locked in when he's watching TV. So my wife would actually say when she was little, she'd be 6 or 7 years old. She'd be trying to get his attention. She wanted to show him something she could do or cartwheels or something, you know. And she just could not get it. So she'd try everything to get his attention. She couldn't get it until finally she would just go stand in front of the TV. And he'd be like, hey, what? What's going on? I've been trying to talk to you for 10 minutes. Really? I didn't hear you at all. We think this is God. Like sometimes we think that that we're just praying and all of a sudden God's like, wait, hold on, have you been praying? How long have you been praying? I'm sorry, I was distracted over here watching my favorite show, Matlock. I don't know why Matlock. Why would Matlock be God's favorite show? It just makes me think that God watched Matlock. Anybody under 40 just says, thinks that's the, has no idea. But anyways, but we think that God's like that, you know? We think that a lot of God's like, I'm sorry, I wasn't even paying attention. Have you been talking to me this whole time? What was it that you were saying? And we think we're like trying to get God's attention, God's stand. Listen, God's the opposite of that. God's literally just leaning in. Oh, did you say something? Were you trying to say something? Did you say something? What is it? Oh, I'm so interested. Tell me. Hey, God, I've got a friend and they've got cancer. What do you want me to do? Man, I'd really love for you to bring breakthrough there, healing. Like God is so eager. The Bible paints this picture. God just leaning in. There's an issue of persistence. You've got to get in. Jesus connected prayer with persistence and thankfulness. So you got to get a couple things in faith and believing. But I just have to understand it starts with this. God's like leaning in. And why do we intercede? Because I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm going to go to God on your behalf. He listens to me. He moves when I pray. I'll be right back. Intercession. God, I'm asking that you would step in, that you would show your power, that you would intervene, that you would break through, that you would release provision. And this is that concept. And so it goes in the micro level with your neighbor who needs breakthrough. It goes to the macro level when we're praying for California. We're not praying for California. We're praying for the people in California. We get before God and say, God, there are people in California that the enemy is trying to steal from and rob. He's trying to confuse. He's trying to lead them into bondage. God, I'm asking that you would intervene. God, I'm asking, and God is just leaning into this thing. Stand up with me. Can I have communion real quick? Man, I sometimes feel so, actually, I'm not apologetic about this. But as a pastor and a preacher, I'm just practical. I literally want you to walk out the door today and just say, I'm an intercessor. I go to God in prayer on behalf of others. I go and build walls. I stand on a wall and I watch. I build walls and I go to God on behalf of others. You're an intercessor. Just practically just saying, God, where am I supposed, who am I supposed to be praying for? And when you hear things, just go, oh, I'm going to go pray for you. Even if people aren't saved, just look at them and say, I'm going to go pray for that situation. Just know this, you've got somebody that's going to be praying for you. And guess what? I've got the ear of God. He really likes me.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture podcast network.